I'm going to begin this morning, as you see in the bulletin, the title of my message is Lessons from the Prophets, but I'm going to go back first to that portion of Scripture that Tim read for us so well, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us through by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. That's just the first verse or two of that. I love this passage of Scripture. I always have, because it speaks to us so directly about the nature of Jesus the Christ. But it also speaks to us about this, how God speaks to us. And it says, in the past, he spoke to our forefathers in many times in various ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son. Does that mean we should ignore the prophets? We should forget about them because now he speaks through his Son? Absolutely not. Both the words of the prophets and the words of his Son are recorded in the Scriptures. And you'll recall, Paul says in 2 Timothy verse 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I think it's clear that we should indeed pay attention to the lessons of the prophets. So, let's consider this morning three of those lessons. The first one, and these are outlined in the bulletin if you want to follow along in the Bible, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet he set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. So by way of context here, this takes place after Moses came down from the mountain the second time with the second set of the Ten Commandments. And the people stayed there for a while, but then they moved on to a number of different places whose names are even more difficult to pronounce than Oconomowoc and Maquinago. So Moses gave the people, Israel, these directions and these instructions. And you'll notice that these are all action words. They're not passive. They're action words. It takes initiative to move forward with them. We're going to look at several of them. The first one that comes up is walk in all his ways. This directs us to be in submission to God's authority and to his sovereignty, to seek his directions in all that we do, and to follow them, walk in all his ways. Next comes love him. search our hearts for love and embrace what the Holy Spirit has put there. Because without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we really can't love anything or anybody other than ourselves. Love Him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Out of a heart of love for God can flow service to God and to others, but only out of that love for God. Observe the Lord's commands and decrees for your own good. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's obedience. Obedience leads to our own good. The opposite of that, of course, is disobedience. And what does that lead to? Our ungood? Our disgood? Well, we know that obedience can lead to guilt. It can lead to shame. It can lead to hurting those around us and hurt to even ourselves. But most importantly, disobedience can lead to a break in our relationship with the Lord our God, and perhaps even missing out on some of His blessings. Next comes, circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Circumcise your hearts. Now, what does that mean? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a cutting away of the outer layer. We consider circumcise the heart. And it leads us to be moved to cut away the outer hard layer that has encapsulated our hearts, revealing a heart of flesh, a heart that is no longer prone to stiff necks, as Moses said, stubbornness, but again leads us to submission and to obedience. Lastly, we see, fear the Lord your God, and then hold fast to Him. Fear the Lord your God. Does that mean we should be afraid? We should be scared? Yeah, if we are still in sin, you bet. But typically, when it says fear the Lord, it means stand in awe of Him and His mighty power. Acknowledge who He is, the Creator of all things visible and invisible. Stand in awe. And then hold fast. Hold fast to all. Trust in His word. Trust in His directions. Trust in His promises. A message from the prophet Moses. Let's move on to a couple of messages from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Everything's sticking together here. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. Watch for the pattern as these lessons unfold. This is the Lord speaking, and He says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." I love that line. Come, let us reason together. This is God asking for a direct confrontation, and He loves to do that. He did it all sorts of times with Moses and Isaiah and Job, a face-to-face confrontation. Come, let us reason together. Let us sit down and each of us build our case. Let's talk about this. I just think that's really great. And He goes on to say, your sins are like crimson and like scarlet. That's very symbolic. The colors, we think about our sins, crimson and scarlet. Not only are they glaringly bright, but they are easily seen, not only by God, but by those around us who are in the Word. Crimson and scarlet are what's called fast colors. They don't fade. They can't be washed out. That's the way our sins are, crimson and scarlet. But God can make them white as snow and like the wool, if you are willing and obedient. Our second lesson from Isaiah is in chapter 35. Now, I've got in the bulletin verses 1 through 10, but let me just synopsize verses 1 through 7. This speaks of a wasteland, a desert, if you will, where nothing is growing and nobody is living. It's really a bleak and horrible place. But it is brought alive with fresh water, and it says the crocuses bloom and the trees bear fruit. Analogous, I think, to the life of a sinner who has found Jesus and comes alive in a whole new and much more productive way. And then it goes on to say, beginning in verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it, for it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There'll be a new highway called the Way of Holiness. Where's this highway going? It's a new highway. Well, I think it seems to be clear that there's a double prophecy here. None of the unclean, those that are still in sin, will be there, but those that walk in that way, it says. Well, what is that way? Well, that's the way of righteousness. Curling up here. So, it goes on to say, those that are walking on the way, those that are in righteousness, there'll be no lion, no terrible beast. Those that are on the way will be protected, and only the redeemed will walk on that highway. Those whose scarlet and crimson have been washed away. Then it says the ransomed of the land will be there, for whom the price, those are the ones for whom the price has already been paid. And they will enter Zion. That's Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, and to which he will return in glory. He promises that, along with all of the redeemed. So not only is this highway one that the way of holiness that leads the people Israel back out of exile into the holy city of Zion or Jerusalem, but I believe this also speaks of the highway to heaven. Also again, for the redeemed, for those who have been washed clean. It says there will be singing, everlasting joy. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. That familiar? It should be. It sure sounds like Revelation 21, doesn't it? Just as a reminder, let's take a quick peek there. Revelation 21. It says at the beginning, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of the God is with men. God has returned to his holy city, Jerusalem, the old and the new. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. We see these great promises from Isaiah that were fulfilled both in the short term, not so short, really it was about 400 years, 300 years, something like that, because he was speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, and they didn't go into exile until like 586 was the final exile. But they came back. They came back to the holy city. So he was speaking not only to them and fulfilling that prophecy, but also, again, in the beginnings of the new heavens and the new earth. Great promises from Isaiah. Let's move on to Jeremiah. There we go. Jeremiah verses 5 to 10. Now, there's several key phrases here, and I'm going to hit them rather than reading the whole passage at once. So it starts out, this is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. There we are again. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Cursed is the one who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But he goes on to say, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Now it describes what this blessed man is going to be like. He will, and this is still the Lord speaking here, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. I guess it's not fearing now in the last couple of weeks. So. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. That's a pretty clear directive also from Jeremiah. And then there's a little insert here. This is Jeremiah speaking now, just one verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's a preface to the Lord speaking again. In verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart, examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Cursed is one man, blessed is another man. One lives in a wasteland, one is like a tree who puts down deep roots next to the water, whose leaves are always green, whose tree bears fruit. But there is this caveat that the Lord himself says, I will search the heart, I will examine the mind. I think it's clear that this cuts to motive. It evaluates those things that we do against our reasons for doing them. Do we do them for selfish reasons, for our own glory? Or do we do them unselfishly for God and for his glory and for his people? He examines the heart and the mind. And that's how, as we look at the very end of this passage, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. That's how the rewards are determined and meted out. Not just looking at what we do, but examining our hearts and minds to see why we are doing it, for ourselves or for Him. So you see the progression there. We've got the actions laid out in Deuteronomy, which lead to forgiveness and redemption in Isaiah and the new highway, which leads to blessings and rewards in Jeremiah. Good stuff, right? So what's the problem? It's all under the law, which we know we are incapable of fulfilling. We cannot take the action words of Deuteronomy and implement them with a pure heart. Therefore, our crimson and our scarlet cannot be washed clean. And we can't walk on the highway because only the redeemed walk there, not the unclean. And we can't claim the promises of blessings in Jeremiah. What a downer. But there's good news, isn't there? I love the word but, you know. I just do. In spite of everything I just said, there is good news. Let's go to the book of Romans. As I've said so many times, one of my favorite books of the Bible, along with Hebrews, Genesis, Exodus, Philippians. Romans chapter 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear that? Good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Should we forget about the prophets? Again, I say absolutely not. They have provided us great patterns of behavior for living a holy, godly life, pleasing to the Lord our God. But our scarlet and our crimson are indeed washed away, but only by the shed blood of Jesus and His work at the cross, so that we can take the action words and implement them. We can look to Isaiah and the promises. We can look forward to walking on the highway, and we can claim the rewards that come out of the prophet Jeremiah. Good news for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You always for the power of Your word, the lessons that You give to us from it. May they be written on our hearts. May we meditate upon them night and day. May we teach them to our children. As we get up, as we walk in the way, and as we lie down for the evening. Lord, Your word is powerful. May it guide us, teach us, rebuke us when need be, but always lift us up and remind us of the good news of Jesus. and it's in his blessed name that we always pray. Amen.